Heaven holds all to me. That's more than a mouthful. Heaven should mean that much to us because the value of earthly things pale into insignificance when compared with the indescribable beauties and riches of heaven. No wonder Paul admonished the Christians at Colossae, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And we should be able to say, giving a reason, because heaven holds all to me. Good to be back this evening. Good to see each of you back this evening. I ask that 1 Timothy chapter 3 be selected as our scripture for this evening, verse number 7. I want to focus on this one qualification that is set forth in verse number 7 for elders. And I want to relate that to each and every Christian. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. In the world, there are two classes of people: those who are without and those who are within. The word church itself is translated from the Greek word ekklesia. That means the called out. As Christians, we have been called out of the world. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Now we have what we could call a dual citizenship. We live in the world, and yet our citizenship is in heaven. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. We in reality have been called out, but then in another sense, we have been sent back into the world with the gospel message. Paul Sanders used to say, we are the called out to be picked on. And of course, that's an accurate assessment as well. In preparation for this lesson, I want to call your attention again to John chapter 17, where Jesus prayed to his Father. This is the real Lord's Prayer. I want to just look at verse number 9 and following. It's good to know that Jesus prayed for you and prayed for me, prayed for us a long time ago, and he continues to plead our case before God. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, speaking of Judas. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse number 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, he's saying, set them apart as my special servants for my special purposes. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So my people are to be set apart. I'm not praying for you to take them out of the world, but I do want you to keep them from evil. In the model prayer, going from Jesus' actual prayer to the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, one of the things Jesus included was, he said, after this manner therefore pray ye. And he goes ahead and says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's something that we need to pray frequently, because we live in a world that's full of temptation. We live in a world that is filled with evil and wickedness. Now, I'm endeavoring to answer a question this evening. When we did the congregational survey, a number of you suggested sermons that you would like to hear preached. I have not mentioned it specifically, but I have addressed already several of those sermons that you requested. But this one is, how to relate to folks in your circle who don't share your beliefs. How to relate to folks in your circle who don't share your beliefs. That's what we want to try to do this evening. Share how we can relate to folks in our circle who don't share our beliefs. We do have folk in our circles, and most of us have several circles of folk that don't share our beliefs. Many of us have folk in our family circle that don't share our beliefs. Many of us have folk in our social circle that don't share our belief. Others of us have folk in our job circle who don't share our beliefs. How do we relate to people in these particular circles and in other circles as well who don't share our beliefs? Certainly, the Bible provides us with the answers to this particular question. It's not something on which God leaves us in the dark. Now, going to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7, speaking of persons who will be qualified to be elders, he said, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, God wants those who serve as elders to have a good report of them who are without, who are on the outside of the body. You know, we talked about those who are on the inside, those who are members of the body, those who share our beliefs, and those who are not members of the body, those who are on the outside who don't share our beliefs. We have to relate to folk on the inside, and we have to relate to folk who are on the outside. Paul makes it clear here that as we relate to folk on the outside, we should relate to them in such a way that we can have a good report even from them. You know, they should be able to give us a good report. But how can we have a good report with those folk who are on the outside? There are a number of ways we can relate to people on the outside in our various circles in such a way as to have a good report among them. Now, the first thing I want to suggest, insofar as what we can do and how we can relate to folk in our various circles who don't share our beliefs. Now, the first thing you want to do, be true to Christ. Don't compromise your convictions or your beliefs. Always live in a manner that is consistent with what you believe. Always set a good example. Always live in a manner that is consistent with what you propose to believe or with what you claim to believe or with what you profess to believe. Live in a manner that is consistent with that. Over in Matthew chapter 23 in verse number 3, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said, "Whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye according to their deeds, for they say and do not." And a lot of us, as we relate to people in our various circles, we have pretty much shot our credibility because we, like those described in Matthew 23 and verse number 3, oftentimes we say, but we do not. James over in James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. For if any man be a hearer and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Paul, in talking to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, that is, lifestyle, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." The same thing can be said to every Christian on your job. Amongst your family members who are not members of the body, you can always be an example of the believers. You can say, in essence, by the way you live, you want to know what a Christian looks like, then observe me. You want to know what a Christian is all about, then just watch my example. You want to know what Christ is like and what the mind of Christ is like. Then just observe me in action. You're not saying that out loud. You're not really verbalizing that, but you are saying that by the way you conduct yourself. You are saying, in essence, am endeavoring to display the mind of Christ. I'm endeavoring to match my walk and talk. I'm endeavoring to bridge the gap between practice and profession. See, folks are always watching. They're always looking at you. And folks will try to trip you up on the job. A person who is a Christian operating in that particular circle on the job with people who don't share his belief, he needs to just be sure that he lives a godly life and exemplifies the spirit of Christ. Now, sometimes folks wonder, you know, now, well, I got to, they're wrong. I got to tell them that they're wrong. Well, you don't have to just come out and tell folks that they are wrong. You don't have to come out and condemn folk and tell them, y'all ain't right over there. Y'all as wrong as two left shoes. You don't have to do that. You want to conduct yourself in such a way that you become a living illustration of what the Bible is all about and what Christianity, New Testament Christianity, is all about. You don't have to display a spirit and an attitude of self-righteousness in such a way as to condemn everybody else. You want to have a spirit of humility. That's the kind of spirit that Jesus demonstrated. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. You don't want to have the attitude of the Pharisee as he went up to pray. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. And if we're not careful, we can convey such an attitude and display such a spirit that folk will think of us as that Pharisee. Notice what Jesus says. Of course, now in verse number 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we need to demonstrate an attitude of humility in whatever circle you operate in where people don't share your beliefs. Self-righteousness and pride will turn people off immediately. Self-righteousness and pride will undermine and destroy your credibility. So if you want to know how to relate to people in your circle who don't share your beliefs, then you want to make sure that you don't display a spirit and an attitude of pride or haughtiness or arrogance when you are around those persons. Rather show a spirit of humility. And one thing you also want to do, you might disagree with their beliefs, but you do want to respect them and their beliefs. Another thing you want to do as you talk with people, be open for opportunities, not to get into arguments and debates, but be open for opportunities to answer their questions. And as you endeavor to answer their questions, you want to show the right attitude. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. How? With meekness and fear. Again, with a spirit of meekness and fear. Now, this does not mean, simply because he says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you among your circle of friends at work, or your fellow workers, and somebody asks you a question on the job, Peter's not saying you have to blabber out the answer instantaneously right then and there. That might not be the place to do it. But if a person has a sincere question, I would say if somebody asks me a question, of course, I work around Christians, and everybody who works where I work are members of the body. I know that's not true with you, and I've worked a number of places where that was not true with me, but it is true with me now. But if somebody were to ask me a question in a circle of folk at job, in the workplace that don't share my beliefs, they would ask me a question, I'm not going to feel obligated to answer that question right there on the spot. I would say something like, that's a very good question. I'm glad you asked. Let me ask you this. Would you like to know what the Bible has to say in answer to that question? Or would you be interested in how Jesus would answer that question? And if they said yes, I said, well, very good. I'd be delighted to get with you at a time that's convenient for you away from the workplace, and we could answer that question from your own Bible. Would you be interested in that? I could get with you tomorrow night after work at 6:30, or I could get with you Tuesday night after work at 6:30. Which would be the best time for you? And if people are really sincere and serious about a question that they might ask you, if you demonstrate the right spirit and attitude, then you very well can set up a Bible study with that individual. Or if you don't feel comfortable conducting a study with that individual, you can set up a study with them and have somebody else teach a class, or have somebody else meet with you and them. I want you to remember that. If a person asks you a question, you don't have to feel obligated to answer that question right on the spot. You can say, that's a good question. Would you really like to know what the Bible has to say in answer to that question? And you do that with meekness and fear. And they'll respect you for it. That's one of the ways you can relate to people in your circle of friends who don't share your beliefs. And in the workplace, one of the best ways you can relate to folk in that circle, especially your boss, is by doing a good job, by doing exactly what you're supposed to do insofar as work is concerned. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of Christ from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Anybody who hires a Christian should recognize that he is hiring a quality, loyal, devoted, dedicated, productive person. And the Christian should be more faithful, more loyal, more devoted, more dedicated than anybody else. The quality of his work and the level of his commitment should exceed that of anybody else in the workplace. And that is a powerful testimony for you as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as a member of the Church of Christ. Another way you can relate to folks who don't share your beliefs, and that your works speak for you. when you are committed to doing a good job, doing exactly what you're supposed to do, not fussing and not complaining, but just doing what you're being paid to do to the very best of your ability. Like one of my teachers at NCI used to say, once a job is begun, never quit until it's done. Be the labor great or small, do it well or not at all. When you do that, you are a positive reflection of Christ. You say something very positive about the church of Christ, and people will take notice of that. They will respect that. And if you ever have the opportunity to help somebody, somebody who is sick, somebody who has become a victim of misfortune, somebody who's had an accident, somebody who has lost a loved one, if you have an opportunity to do good, genuinely, authentically, with real care and concern, do what you can for them. That's how you relate to them. And you can open doors of opportunity to share the saving gospel of Christ with them. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, as you therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. But as you have opportunity, do good unto all men. You open doors, you open hearts, you open up opportunities when you will genuinely seek to address the needs that people have. How do you relate to folk in your circle who don't share your beliefs? It always works, the golden rule. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do you even so unto them. That's the golden rule. Treat folk like you want to be treated. I worked as a counselor for several years at the Mississippi State Penitentiary for the Department of Corrections in Mississippi. And some people were wondering, you know, aren't you afraid? Aren't you scared? You're over here with thugs, rapists, murderers, all kinds of criminals. Aren't you afraid of them? My philosophy was, I can get along with these folks just like I get along with folk on the outside. Because what I'm going to do, and it worked for me, I'm going to treat each inmate, each convict, each criminal, I'm going to treat him just like I want to be treated. I'm not going to look down upon him. I'm not going to castigate him or condemn him. He's already condemned, but I'm going to relate to him like he is a fellow human being. We were down at the center on Fifth Street, where you go for your orientation with the sheriff's department to work in the jail ministry and prison ministry. But that's one of the questions they ask you on the questionnaire. You know, in essence, what are your feelings about criminals, about inmates? You know, how do you feel about them? I basically indicated I regard them as fellow human strugglers in life who are made in the image of God. They are fellow human beings struggling just like I am. They have the same feelings, the same needs that I have. They've gone through some of the same things that I have. So I want to treat them like I want to be treated. And I think that's an important question for folk who are planning to work in prison ministry or in jail ministry. But if you'll treat other folk like you want to be treated, they'll respect that. You know, if they respected that the Mississippi State Penitentiary at Parchman, I know where you work, couldn't be that bad. They'll respect it there. Well, okay, somebody said, well, maybe it could. But how do we relate to folk in your circle who don't share your belief? I think these are some positive ways. Finally, Peter, over in 1 Peter, he talks about the wives who have husbands who do not obey the word. And he tells them how they should relate to those husbands. Starting with verse number 1, and we'll finish. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste lifestyle or manner of life coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of putting on of apparel, of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A wife can win a husband like that, without nagging, without fussing, without criticizing, without condemning, but just determining to live a godly life before him. She can gain his attention, and she can command his respect, and eventually she can win him over to the Lord. I saw my mama do it. For 14 years, she was faithful. 14 years, my dad kept going to the Baptist church, taking the boys with him, dropping the girls off at the Church of Christ. And a lot of times, Mama would have to wait after they got out of service for an hour, 2 hours, before we'd go back and pick them up. But Mama endured. She persevered. She hung in there. And 14 years later, my dad obeyed the gospel of Christ. It was due to her perseverance and the way she related to him. She didn't do no fussing. She didn't nag him. When we had revival meetings at the Baptist church, she fixed dinner for the Baptist preacher. And when they had gospel meetings at the Church of Christ, she fixed dinner for the Church of Christ preacher. She never did fuss. She fixed just as much for the Baptist preacher as she fixed for the Church of Christ preacher. Brother Fulton, the man who preached when I obeyed the gospel, we fed him probably twice when he did the two-week gospel meeting. But my point is this. She related to my dad in such a way that he could see Christ in her. And eventually, he was won over without her having to nag him, without her having to fuss at him, without her having to condemn him. She was able to win him. And she was responsible for winning all of her daughters, all of her sons, all 14 of her children to the Lord. And all are faithful now except one. And we are praying that he'll return to the Lord. How do you relate to folk in your circle who don't share your belief? I pray that this helps you to relate properly with folk in your circle who don't share your belief in such a way that if somebody were to ask them, what do you think about Vashon Daniel? Or what do you think about Lydia Green? What do you think about Clifford Prowl? What do you think about Barbara Poole or Gene Davis? They could say, I got to tell you, good people, good workers, good moral upstanding folk. And some folks will say, he's a good Christian person. He takes his religion seriously. He tries to do what's right. You can always count on her. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we can have a good report based on how we relate to people in our circle who don't share our beliefs. If you are here this evening, you're not yet a Christian, why not become one? You might already share the beliefs that we have, the beliefs that will result if you act upon them and you becoming a Christian. You might already believe that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was resurrected from the grave on the third day. You already might be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you do, that's wonderful. But now you must be willing to not just believe that with all of your heart, but to repent of your sins, to turn away from things you know would be wrong and turn to the Lord with a commitment to live for him. You might be willing to stand before this audience and confess your faith in Christ as God's Son and submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And you can rise from that watery baptism or that watery grave, a brand new creature ready to live for the Lord. Maybe you're here and you're already a Christian, but you've fallen by the wayside, and your ability to relate meaningfully to your co-workers or other folks in your circle has been impaired because of your unfaithfulness. But now you can rededicate your life to the Lord. You can repair your ability to be a positive witness and testimony for the Lord. You can do that through repentance, confession, and prayer. And we hope you'll be willing to do it, even right now, as we together stand and as we sing.
What can God show in my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.